So, the scripture is Galatians 2, verses 1 through 10. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to it. If not, it's up on the screen. So Galatians 2, 1 through 10. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was Greek. Yet because of the false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential add nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning. I don't know about you, but this morning when I woke up and realized that we didn't have another fall back from daylight savings, I was a little bit disappointed. But I'm glad to be here with you and worshiping. Let's take a moment to pray and we will dive into our passage. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come and to worship you and to read your scripture and be challenged by your scripture. And Lord, we pray that as we dive into this passage, that you would be working on our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the blood of your Son Jesus, and that we would be transformed more into your likeness, more into your image, so that when people see us, they see a reflection of you. Lord, you are awesome and amazing and wonderful. And we need you to do the change and the transformation in our hearts and our minds and our spirits that we cannot do for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who may not have been here or need a little bit of a refresher, we'll back up a little bit. We're going through the book of Galatians. It's a book written by Paul. And one of the things that's going on is Paul has written this letter to a group of churches. It's not like he would be writing the letter to Hoffman Street Baptist Church. Instead, it would be like he had addressed this letter to the churches of the region. And one of the things that was happening throughout this entire region, it would be like all of Northwest Indiana was being taken aside. And everybody, all these churches began being infiltrated by people who were preaching a gospel other than the true gospel. And what we find here is for these particular people, they're called Judaizers by most scholars. They're people who claim to be Christians, but really what's more important to them than Jesus is their own culture, their own Jewish culture. And circumcision and feasts, they have become more important than anything else. And they come in and they say, we love Jesus, we believe he died on the cross, but we think that once you love Jesus, you should become a good Jew like Jesus and be circumcised, and that's how you're saved, that you love Jesus and that you're circumcised. And what we find is this entire region has been infiltrated with people trying to preach another gospel, trying to bring forth a different type of Christianity. And I heard it once that sometimes if you try to create a new Christianity, you may just succeed and make non-Christians. And so what we find is that these Jewish people who claim to have become Christians really haven't. Their culture is still more of a God to them than Jesus is a God to them. Last week, we looked at the testimony of Paul, and we saw and were reminded that Jesus himself came down in person after his resurrection just to give a little bit of a butt-whooping to Paul and then train and disciple him. And the point of this was the fact that Paul was not just some, as one pastor said, Johnny come lately. He was not someone who came up under Peter and was trained by Peter or the other apostles and then was a second-hand apostle, but instead he received his direction and his instruction directly from Jesus. And he went and he saw Peter and James for a few days, and then he left. Back to doing ministry. And that's where we find ourselves today. And he says, after 14 years, proving once again that his instruction did not come from the other apostles, but instead that it came from Jesus, and that Jesus had given him authority to preach, and that what he was preaching was in line with Scripture, and in fact, it was Scripture. And then he goes up to Jerusalem after these 14 years where he hasn't seen the people in Jerusalem. The people in Jerusalem, all they know is this guy who used to try and kill Christians, who went around persecuting Christians, that now he loves Jesus and now he's preaching Jesus and now he's preaching weddings and funerals of Christians and he's celebrating what God has done instead of trying to kill them anymore. And they're excited. Paul's been a Christian for probably somewhere around 17 years at this point. He's been a missionary for that entire time. He's planted churches. He's told people about Jesus. And what he does is he receives a revelation from God that it is time for him to go back to Jerusalem and talk with the leaders of the church there. Now, I think we don't know what type of revelation this was that he received. It just says a revelation. could have been a dream, could have been a vision, could have been God spoke to him audibly, or like he seems to do most often in our lives is he speaks quietly into our hearts and our minds through the Holy Spirit. But whatever the case, Paul knew that it was time to go back to Jerusalem. So he heads back to Jerusalem to go and stand before the leaders of the church. And I find it really interesting. He offers himself up for their judgment and their words, but he does not offer up the gospel to be under the apostles, because they, like him as apostles, are underneath the gospel. And what was probably happening by this time is what was happening, as we see in so many of Paul's letters. People were saying he wasn't an apostle. People were making accusations, saying you're preaching and changing something. And what you're saying isn't true. Or you're just another man come up with some newfangled idea. And what Paul does by going and submitting himself to the other leaders to make sure that he wasn't screwing it up, to make sure that he wasn't preaching the gospel incorrectly, he goes and he submits himself to other leaders. And he says, and he gives his testimony, and he shares with them what God has been doing in his life. Along with him, he brought Barnabas and Titus. Now, it's interesting because one of the biggest problems that is going on specifically in the churches of Galatia is that there are leaders rising up and saying that all the men, if they're going to be a Christian, if they're going to get to heaven, if they're going to be a member of the church, they must be circumcised. And what we see is that Titus is a Greek. And because he's a Greek, he would not have been circumcised as a child like a good Hebrew would have been. And so he goes with Barnabas and Paul into Jerusalem. And as Paul is submitting himself and his ministry to the critique and to the love and encouragement of the other apostles, also his co-workers, Barnabas and Titus, are being under that scrutiny and love and protection and blessing as well. And Titus was not circumcised. But even in the church of Jerusalem, they did not force him to. And so what Paul is doing here is he's setting up the background. He says, you say that I'm some wingnut off over here and that the apostles are over here and they're saying this and they're saying that there has to be circumcision and I'm saying that they're not, so you're calling me a heretic and a fruitcake. But look at this evidence. Titus came with us. And the apostles did not encourage him to be circumcised. Man, I think sometimes we have a tendency, like the Judaizers, to take little things that may even be a prompting from God for us as individuals, and we have a tendency to make our conscience the conscience for everyone. And one of the things that we must realize is, yes, there is scripture and there is scriptural truth. And on these things, we cannot bow down. We cannot offer them up. We cannot say, all right, you be the judge of how this is. But instead, we say, this is the line. This is the judge over us all, you and me. And the only one who has fulfilled this is Jesus. And it's because of him that we have grace for not having fulfilled it. But those things that are cultural, those things that are no longer binding because Jesus has fulfilled the Old Testament, those are things that we can allow the Holy Spirit to guide others' consciences rather than us being the one who guides those consciences, their consciences. And what we see now, this whole circumcision thing, it's kind of one of those weird guys. I mean, imagine being the usher and being like, oh, well, are you allowed in? Well, we got to check. I mean, it seems a little bit bizarre that this is the big deal. I understand that it was the covenant that God made with Abraham, but it's still, I wouldn't want to be an usher in one of those churches. And what we see, though, is that the apostles and the apostles in Jerusalem and Paul, they find agreement and they find a unity around the gospel. There are a lot of things that can divide us as a church. It can be cultural, like it was doing in Galatia. It could be politics, like it's done in so many places throughout the United States. There are all sorts of things that can divide us, but there is only one thing that can truly keep us united, and that is Jesus. The same Jesus who called Peter and called Paul has calling each and every one of you, and he has called me to work alongside of him in gratitude for what he did on the cross, the fact that he lived the life that we could not live and died the death we should have died, rose from the grave, and ascended into heaven, promising us eternity with him forever and ever. And what we see is, even though it was the same Jesus who called both Peter and Paul, he called them both to preach the gospel, but he called them with different focuses. He called Peter to the circumcised. He called Peter to the Jews to really invest in the people in Jerusalem and show them the love of Jesus. For Paul, he called them to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles, to those who had not previously known the covenant love of God. How silly would it have been for Peter or Paul to be like, no, you need to go to the Gentiles. No, you need to only go to the Jewish people. Instead of saying, man, it's awesome what God is doing in your life, and I'm so excited. You know what? I see this passion that you, Paul, have for the Gentiles, for all the non-Jewish people. And you know what? It gets me excited for what God's doing in your life. You know what? It's not my thing. He's called me to the Jews, but, and I'm really excited about that. And that charges Paul up. Seeing a brother or a sister who was passionate for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the specific calling and passion that God has placed on their heart. How silly would it be for us to really get into fights and arguments? Some of you are extremely passionate about children's ministry. I love children. I think that I generally relate well to them, maybe because I'm still a bit of a kid at heart. And in body. But that's not my number one passion. My number one passion is men under the gospel of Jesus Christ. My focus on reaching people for the gospel of Jesus Christ is primarily men, because we will see a change in our homes, in the lives of our world, when the men retake their place as loving their families as Christ loves the church. And I'm passionate about that. I'm not going to say, those of you who love kids, don't do children's ministry because it's all about the men. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to say, those of you who are passionate about women's ministry, don't minister to the women because it's all about the men. No, it's all about Jesus, and he has given each of us passions. And my passion and my heart is particularly for the men, that men would rise up. And one of the reasons that I want to show you this is, if a child is the first one to be reached for Jesus in a family, then it's somewhere around like 3.6% of the time their families will follow. If the wife is the first one to meet Jesus, then it's somewhere in the mid-30s of percentile that the entire family follows and meets Jesus. When the father and husband is the one who comes in and is the first one to meet Jesus, it's in the mid-90s of percentile. And what we must be is men who make a difference for our families and for the next generation and for 5, 6, 10, 20 generations down the road. I'm not going to downplay the other ministries. We need children's ministries. We need women's ministries. We need people who are passionate for abuse victims. We need that. And God has been equipping and laying on your hearts to be leaders in those ministries. How silly would it have been if Paul and Peter got into a fight over which ministry was better? How silly would it be if you and I were to get into a fight over which ministry is better? So they extended the right hand of fellowship. the apostles loved Paul, and they made one request of him, that he would remember the poor. And he says that that was the very thing that he was eager to do. I know that in a culture and a country like ours, it is very easy to see the possible upward mobility and become jaded. And when we see someone poor, we blame it on their circumstances. I'm not saying that they're not responsible. What I'm saying is that Jesus looked beyond our choices, that he looked beyond our condition, that he did not turn a blind eye, and that he lived a sinless life on earth and died on the cross in our place because we could not pull ourselves up by our bootstraps because we had no boots. And in response to that, he has called us to be passionate about the poor. And if we truly become united around the gospel of Jesus Christ, then compassion will be something that we are known for. James says, true and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress. You can know all you need to know about Jesus, but if you don't care for those who are in distress, then I worry that the gospel has not taken root in your life. That you may know about Jesus, but that you do not know Jesus. Because if you know him, you will respond with the kind of love that he has first given us on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come and to worship you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be working and softening our hearts and our minds so that we would become passionate about your gospel, that we would be united, and that we would have a heart for the poor and a desire to love like you have first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.